As parents, even when it feels like our influence over our kids is beginning to wane, Glenn Stanton says we should never underestimate our significance, especially when it comes to faith formation in our kids.
The scholars in particular, the guy from Notre Dame, Christian Smith, he says, kind of tongue-in-cheek, he says, the number one thing, number two thing, third thing, fourth thing, fifth thing, parents. You cannot overemphasize the impact of parents. And the irony of that is, I have five kids. Like, they didn't listen to a word I said. But these guys would say, oh, no, you know, they're picking it up.
This is Family Life Today for Friday, June 12th. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. You can find us online at familylifetoday.com. Our influence as parents over our children's faith is not determinative, but it's not insignificant either. We're going to talk more about that today with our guest, Glenn Stanton. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. Have you ever tracked, you've been pastoring a church for 30 plus years now, right?
Don't say the plus yet. It's year 30.
Okay.
Yeah.
Have you ever tracked what happens to the kids who went through your youth group?
Oh, yes.
We haven't. I mean, we haven't done it.
Like a formal study.
Yes. I mean, we don't have graphs and, but.
So it's anecdotal.
Anecdotal.
Yeah, we got together as a team once and just said, let's kind of track our kids.
Right.
And let's track the average of what's going on. And it was true that the parents that are on fire for Jesus, that are really missional.
Active in their faith, yeah. Living it out. That was the key.
Those kids mm-hmm. were going on and doing well.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the kids who were showing up from nominal Christian homes,
right.
They were shipwrecking later on?
That's sort of what we found. I mean,
and
you can have
always.
A, you
there
can,
are exceptions.
Oh,
sure.
Yeah, it's always. But yeah. you can have a great youth program, do all the right things, and yet when they go home, if that's not seen, often it's not caught.
Okay, so we ought to just say to moms and dads here at the beginning
yeah.
that you don't simply subcontract and outsource faith to the professionals.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you try to do that, you're not going to be happy with how things turn out.
And God has called you.
That's right.
Called
mm-hmm.
us to be the disciples of our kids.
Mm-hmm. We've got a friend joining us this week on Family Life Today, Glenn Stanton. Glenn, welcome back to Family Life Today.
Thank you.
Glenn works at Focus on the Family. And yes, it's possible for people who work at Focus on the Family to be on Family Life Today and vice versa.
And enjoy it.
Yeah, that's right. We're friends. We like each other. We support each other.
We're on the same team.
We are and are so grateful for how God has been at work through the Ministry of Focus on the Family for years. Mm-hmm. And so many of our listeners would say God's used Focus in our lives profoundly mm-hmm. over those years. And you've been there for more than a quarter of a century. Glenn gives leadership to the family formation studies. Basically, Glenn is the trend seeker. I mean, you're out looking and saying, what are the trends telling us? What's going on with marriage, with family, with faith? You've just written a book called The Myth of the Dying Church about how Christianity is actually thriving in America and in the world. So all this number we've been hearing for years that 75 to 80% of the kids in your youth group are going to shipwreck when they go to college. Is that true or not?
Well, it's interesting that usually that is prefaced with in the next 10 years. You look at when those things were said, they were said about 12 years ago, you know?
You're right.
But they're still repeated and things like that. And again, I mean, it's just like you said, you look at the churches around you and no, I mean, you don't meet youth pastors who are now selling cell phones because like my youth group just dried up.
Yeah.
You know, they are in a lot of churches, and I would say most churches, like, you know, maybe not busting at the seams, but they're doing about the way that they've always done. And you have these kids that are just excited about the faith.
Aren't Christian kids who head off to universities, private, public universities, aren't they walking into what is a more hostile environment than it's ever been before?
You know what? It's interesting that they are and they aren't. I mean, there have always been like these gadfly professors
right.
who Christian kids are going to show up in my class and I'm just going to shut them down. It's interesting that, and I'll make two points there. One, there is research, and these are good scholars. Some of them are Christians. They're friends of mine, but they're teaching at secular universities. One guy, particularly good friend, teaches at the University of Texas at Austin. He did some research, and he said, where are kids most likely to walk away from their faith? If they go to college or if they don't attend college? And it's the question of, is college corrosive to faith? He said, we found out that kids who go to college are less likely to toss their faith than kids who don't go to college. And guess what?
Well, what are you doing here? You're blowing our minds.
I know, I never heard this.
All these things you hear that you think are actual
right?
And we're
good research.
To send our kids to college.
It's like my hair just went off my head.
It's been gone for a while.
Oh, okay.
Well,
you know,
again,
it's like, really?
We talked yesterday, you know, I use this phrase that we're the people of good news. We don't have to, you know, why are we so attracted to bad news? And we are the people who are born again. We don't have to act like we were born yesterday in terms of this research, right? But here's the deal. Here's what they found. And a lot of times the reasons are not the reasons that we think. Christian kids who go off to college are more likely to hang on to their faith than kids who do not go to college. And it's not the secularizing impact of the university. It's more psychological and sociological in that those kids know where they're going. They're intentional in life. They have control of their life. They have goals. And so, like, I want to finish school. I want to hang on to my faith. I want to do this. It's kids who are like, you know, just not going to school. I don't know what I want to do. They're kind of drifting. They drift in their faith, too.
I noticed how you said that. You sort of had a tone there.
Yeah.
I know what I want to do. Is that what you're doing there?
Right.
Kind of, maybe. Yeah.
No. Is it also that if they're at college, there's a chance of community?
You know what? That's exactly
it. Which is critical, right?
That's the other point. And I make this point in my book in terms of kind of iconic youth groups. Nationally, Young Life and InterVarsity. Young Life deals with high school students. InterVarsity deals with college students. And I go through a lot of data. I looked at their annual reports for the last 20 years. Young Life is exploding. Mm-hmm. They are reaching more kids today than they ever have.
Really?
They're having more decisions for Christ than they ever have. Both of these organizations started in 1941. This takes us to the college. Is InterVarsity is a wonderful organization that has its mission on college campuses. They, in the last couple of years, have had more decisions for Christ on campus than they ever have. In the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, their numbers report that. They have more faculty involvement and more diverse faculty involvement in terms of ethnicity and things like that than they've ever had. And one of the sociologists, Christian Smith, he teaches at Notre Dame, he's like, why is this the case? And one of the things that he comes up and says is because there is more faith support on campuses.
Mm-hmm.
The impact of CRU, that is exactly the case. And I would bet you if you looked at CRU's numbers,
they're up.
Right? And even that there's not a lot, but the faculty on campus that guy over in the psychology department, solid Christian. That guy, that woman over in the sociology department, strong Christian. There may be four of them on campus, but the Christians know about them. You know, and again, that's that thing. Lo and behold, God continues to work in the world. He's got this holy conspiracy, you know, to infiltrate his church into the world.
When our kids were looking at colleges, the thing my radar was always up for was what's going on spiritually on this campus.
Mm-hmm.
I remember taking our daughter and we were on one college campus and I was looking for the signs. I'd always stop at the bulletin boards where everything's posted. And I'm looking and saying, where's the Bible study announcement, right? And on this particular college campus, there was nothing. I was seeing no indication of anything going on spiritually. So I went home and went on the internet and asked about religious groups on this campus. I found there were just a handful of them. I called one of the student leaders and I said, tell me about what's going on. And this student leader said, well, I'm a commuter and we've got a small group that's getting together. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, this is a well-regarded academic institution. A degree from this place would help you professionally. And I'm looking, that's not where I want my daughter to be heading off to college. And then we went to another public university and it was everywhere. Bible study Wednesday night, Bible study Thursday morning. So the quality of the education in my mind was important. But what's more important is what's the spiritual environment on this college campus.
What do you think we should do as parents?
Well, the cool thing.
Should we check that out?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And should we say, you have to go to this student ministry on campus?
Here's how I said it. Look how she spun that.
Some parents do that.
Here's how I said it to my kids. And Glenn, I'd be interested in your thoughts on this. I said, when you go to college, about 35% of your education over the next 4 years is going to happen in the classroom environment. 65% of your education is going to happen as you try to figure out life.
Yeah.
As you try to adjust to, you're now on your own, you're calling your own shots. How do you develop community? How do you figure out how to balance a checkbook? They used to use checkbooks back in the day, so I had to explain that.
Book.
Right. So I was explaining, yes, we want to look at this college for what it provides academically, but that's only 35% of what the next 4 years are going to be. We want to make sure we're looking at what does it provide for you spiritually. We want to look at what does it provide for you relationally. How does all of that work together?
We did the same thing.
And our kids understood that as a priority. So we could walk away from a campus visit and I could say, academically, it looks good. What do you think about the spiritual climate? What can you tell about the relational environment and how all of that works? And they could see it, and they knew what they wanted. When they were juniors and seniors in high school, they wanted to go to places that would be faith-nurturing, not faith-destroying.
You know, it's really cool, and just what you're saying, Glenn, I mean, we haven't talked about the sports world, but that's really strong in the sports world. Every major college that I know of has a chaplain on their football team. You know, I was a chaplain in the NFL for 33 seasons. Every NFL team has a chaplain. It's really interesting. There was a player that came to Detroit as a free agent. He was being recruited from another NFL team, a quarterback, and he told them, I don't want to come to Detroit for my recruiting trip. They still call it that, even though it's the NFL.
Yeah.
Unless I can have lunch with the chaplain.
Huh.
And he made his decision after lunch with Ann and I. And I said
and
to the team afterwards, she was there. And I said to the team afterwards, hey, do I get 10% of his deal?
Yeah, exactly.
Did you know that we had something to do with that? But anyway, it's so strong. Our son played college football. And the day he was recruited at this one school, the chaplain came out and met him as he walked in the football building. And I'm like, it's over.
Yeah.
Because I knew right then that he was going to go, oh my goodness, they care that much. So what you're saying about the college campus really is true in all areas.
And we were talking about parents earlier, and parents need to know, should they be encouraged? I have a chapter in my book, chapter 8, whole chapter on the research. What are the things that are strongest and most empowering and successful in passing faith on to the next generation. And the scholars, one of the scholars in particular, again, the guy from Notre Dame, Christian Smith, he says, kind of tongue in cheek, he says, the number one thing, no close competitor, is parents. He said the number two thing, third thing, fourth thing, fifth thing, parents.
Really?
Sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth, parents. He's just saying you cannot overemphasize the impact of parents. And the irony of that is, you know, I have five kids. Like, they didn't listen to a word I said. But these guys would say, oh, no, you know, they're picking it up. And it's what the parents do. Again, parents need to know you do not need to be a super Christian. you do not need to be like those people at church. You know, like they can quote scripture. They're always doing it great. Again, if it's, you know what, the Stanton family goes to church. This is our church. We're there. We know the pastor. The pastor knows us. We're involved in groups. Even if we don't go every week, if we miss here and there, again, God is very gracious in this way. But we read the scriptures at home. We talk about the scriptures. There's Bibles around the house that are actually used. We pray about things in normal everyday life. We're going down the highway. You see an accident. You know what, kids? Let's pray for the EMT workers. Let's pray that that family would be okay. Just real quick, kids are soaking that up. The other thing is, if kids see God working in their own life, you know what? We prayed for this. It didn't look possible. God did it. Those things have a big imprint in their lives. But here's another thing, and I saw this with my kids, and parents who have older kids will see this, is parents being strong, parents having a serious faith, again, not perfect faith, not Superman faith, but serious. The other is what they call satellite or scaffolding adults. Mm. That is Aunt Susie, Uncle Jim, the youth worker, mom and dad's friends, parents at school who like, okay, mom and dad believe this stuff, but they're kind of nerdy. They don't really always know. But Kim, the youth worker, I mean, she surfs, she rides a motorcycle, she knows our music, you know, she's hip and she's smart, but she believes the same thing that my parents do. That is massive.
That's huge, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And so kids who have that are nearly guaranteed to carry their faith into adulthood.
What a motivation for us as parents.
Yes.
To dig deep into Jesus and that our walks with God would be vibrant.
I'm looking at page 133 in chapter 8. And again, you said most of these, so I don't need, but I'd say every parent, not only read the book, but read this page, because you list 9 things that parents do that help their children as they become adults retain their faith. Here's one you didn't say, which is so critical, right? You said almost all of these, but number 7 was help their children be honest about and resolve their own spiritual doubts and struggles.
Yes.
So it's okay for your child to struggle, but you're there with them in the honesty. Is that what you're saying?
It's actually not only okay, it's good. Yeah. You think about this. When you go to the gym, it's resistance that builds your muscles. You know, if you're doing weights and there's no weight on that, if there's no resistance, that's the same thing with faith, is encourage your kids to ask tough questions and never say, one, that's a silly question, or, well, here's the answer. You know, a friend of mine, when he was growing up, and we were close buddies, I mean, he had a problem with the issue of evil. How can a good God allow evil? His parents were wonderful and said, you know what, that's a great question, and nearly every Christian philosopher deals with that. So you're right on to ask that question. Let's go find the answer. And so basically his parents taught him, rather than give him a fish, taught him how to fish, and it strengthened his faith.
I think that dialogue with our kids is so important.
Yeah.
And for us, I remember when I started putting my kids in car seats, I thought, every time I'm in the car, I'm just going to pray out loud.
Mm.
And that just became this habit. When we go to school, we're praying for their test.
Mm.
We're praying for their friends that are struggling. And then they'd have friends in the car, and their friends are talking about this hard thing. I'm like, oh, that is so hard. I'm going to be praying. In fact, let's just pray right now. So we got to the point where all their friends were coming for prayer. Not only our
they
own
kids.
They
weren't running away.
No. They wanted it. It's like, oh, she's listening. She's praying for us.
I remember, I think it was Cody, one of our sons called us on a mission trip. Remember?
Yeah.
And he was all excited.
In
goes,
college.
He was in college, and they were on a mission trip, and they were walking down a sidewalk, and they prayed out loud, and the people that were with them said, wow, that was so cool. We prayed out loud about something. Cody's like, I experienced that my whole life. That was something that happened every time the car seat was out.
Yeah, he said, thank you. Thank you that was just a habit. I didn't even realize how special that was.
They're drawn to that kind of thing. One, because it shows care and concern. The other is, she lives in another reality.
And it's about a relationship with
Absolutely.
God that's ongoing.
And they hear that in your prayers, that authenticity.
Mm. What do you think things are going to look like 20 years from now?
You know what? It's interesting. The sociologists that have been studying this forward, they say, first of all, worldwide, Christianity is the largest faith. Mm-hmm. And through the rest of this century.
And I've been told that if we get to a point in our lifetime where in China, the church can come out of the shadows without fear.
Yes.
Wow.
What we will see is there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States.
Oh, my goodness. There are more Christians in Africa, on the continent of Africa. In the last 10 years, there have been more seminaries built in Africa than in all the rest of the world combined.
Wow.
And here's the revival. These pastors are hardcore theological.
Mm-hmm. This is fascinating. I feel like I'm with Mr. Wikipedia. This is amazing. Like, I want to ask all the questions in the world.
Well, the answers to the questions you ought to ask, are a lot of them are in the book that Glenn's written called The Myth of the Dying Church, How Christianity is Actually Thriving in America and in the World. And I would think moms and dads and pastors and church leaders would want to know.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
The good news.
Absolutely.
This just confirms for us that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said the gates of hell will not prevail, mm-hmm. that God is going to be up to something. There may be ebbs and flows in particular regions of the world over time.
Yeah.
But God's at work, and his kingdom, I think I heard this, his kingdom is forever and ever.
Well, I love what you said at the end of your book. You said, finally, it's the Holy Spirit who runs and drives Christ's church across time and throughout the nations. He is unstoppable, unquenchable, and inherently life-giving. He is not nodding off, sickly, or on vacation. The word of his heart and very character will not be thwarted. He is God. To believe the church is dying is to deny these truths and judge God either confused or a liar. That is good.
That is good. Mm. Glenn, thank you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for writing the book.
Thank you, guys.
Thanks for your faithfulness and digging in and helping us see what's going on in our world. And I hope a lot of our listeners will go to our website, familylifetoday.com, to get a copy of your book. The book is called The Myth of the Dying Church, and it's encouraging and it's hopeful, and it's something that needs to be shared with others. That's why we've had you on today. So again, go to familylifetoday.com to get Glenn's book, The Myth of the Dying Church, or call 1-800-FL-TODAY to order a copy. Again, the website is familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-358-6329 to order your copy. Again, that's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. One of the things we are convinced about here at Family Life is that there's a solid connection between our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. Dave and Ann, the way you guys say this regularly is that if there's a horizontal problem, there's a vertical problem. If we want to get the horizontal relationships worked out, we've got to make sure the vertical relationship is worked out. Family Life Today exists to help effectively develop godly marriages and families. And one of the ways we do that is by regularly pointing you back to the scriptures, pointing you back to Jesus. He is the source. His word is truth when it comes to how we're to live in relationship with one another and in relationship to one another. So you can count on that being a theme you will hear from us over and over again. And we want to say thank you to those of you who, as listeners, resonate with that idea to the extent that you have become supporters of this ministry. You are financial partners with us as donors to the Ministry of Family Life Today. The cost of producing and syndicating this daily radio program is covered by people like you who believe in this mission enough to say, we want to make a donation to see it continue, to see others helped and encouraged as we've been helped and encouraged by the work of Family Life Today. If you're a longtime listener and you've never made a donation, or if you've ever thought about becoming a monthly legacy partner, today would be a great day to do either of those things. Go to familylifetoday.com. You can make an online donation, or you can sign up as a monthly legacy partner. Or call 1-800-FL-TODAY, and you can do the same thing over the phone. Thanks for praying about that, considering joining with Family Life Today and helping extend the reach of this ministry through your financial support. And we hope you have a great weekend. Hope you and your family are able to worship together. with your local church in some way this weekend, and we hope you can join us back on Monday. We imagine that a lot of couples have experienced some fresh challenges in loving one another well over the last several months, as our rhythms have been interrupted and our stress levels have gone up. Matt and Lisa Jacobson are going to join us to talk about ways we can practice loving one another well. We'll talk about that Monday. Hope you can be with us for that. I want to thank our engineer tonight, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you Monday for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.